week from the Bible, the good Gospel of God, and we're going to read in Mark's Gospel this evening and chapter 2. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 2, and reading from verse number 1. We're going to read about the happy day and the experience of a dear man who came into the wonderful blessing of sins forgiven. Mark chapter 2, and reading at verse number 1. And again, he, that is the Lord Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, nor not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when he could not come nigh unto him for the press, that is the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in the Spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And God will bless this lovely, delightful reading of his precious word this evening. I suppose I will get a lot of different answers to this question I'm going to ask tonight as I move around the people in our meeting and ask the question, what, in their opinion, is the secret of happiness? Well, you will get lots of different answers. Probably the majority would say, well, if only I was rich. My, how happy I would be if I had plenty of this world's goods. Others would say, well now, if only I was popular. You know, we're living in a day when so many crave for popularity. You know, they all want to be famous. They all want to be household names that everybody knows. And you know, they would say, well, if only I was that kind of person, how happy I would be. Well, my dear friend, I want to tell you that the man who gives us the secret of happiness in the Bible, in a lovely psalm that he wrote 3,000 years ago, I want to tell you, he was the wealthiest man in the world at that time. His name was David. But you know, he doesn't speak anything about money when he speaks about the secret of happiness. And you know, he was probably the most powerful man, the most powerful king. The Bible tells us that he was the firstborn, the supreme one amongst the kings of the earth, King David. But you know, he doesn't speak about power or popularity in Psalm number 32. But he tells us right at the outset of the psalm what the secret of happiness is. He says, Oh, the happiness is of he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, against whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. My dear friend tonight, there is the secret of real, lasting happiness. A happiness that doesn't depend upon your circumstances. A happiness that is not only for time, for this life, but a happiness that is for eternity. It is the happiness that comes from knowing that your sins are forgiven. I wonder tonight if you know anything of this happiness. This happiness that we've been singing of. Some of us can look back to a day in our experience when for the first time we knew this blessedness, this happiness, this assurance that our sins were forgiven. And that's why we can sing tonight, "Oh happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away." Tell me, my young friend, in the meeting tonight, my older friend, can you look back to a happy day in your life? A moment when you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior and the wonderful blessing of His salvation. Well, tonight, in a few moments, I want to speak to you about this wonderful subject of the forgiveness of sins. You know, the first thing I learned from this incident in Mark chapter 2 concerning this paralytic who was so wonderfully blessed from the Lord Jesus. You know, the first thing I learned from this incident is the priority of forgiveness. You know, he is a man that was brought by his four friends to the feet of the Lord Jesus. These five men had a conviction. They believed that Jesus of Nazareth had the power to heal the man. They had come to believe that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. And they came that day to that house in Capernaum with this deep conviction, this absolute confidence that Jesus of Nazareth, who was in the house, had the power to heal their friend. And so, because of the cloud, they had to go up onto the roof and break up the tiling and lower their friend down in his little bed, his little couch, to the feet of the Lord Jesus. Now you can imagine the situation. The house was packed with people, like sardines, as we say, in a tin. They were packed into the house. And many of these people, you know, you might describe them as thrill seekers. You know, the people at that time, they loved to see miracles. They wanted to see the supernatural, just like so many in 2012 in our country. They want to see the supernatural. And you know, you can imagine the suspense as this paralytic is lowered to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And no doubt the four friends as well on the roof, as well as the man himself, and the multitude that filled the house, they were just waiting for that word to come from the lips of the Lord Jesus. "Arise and take up thy bed." But what a shock they received. Instead of saying, "Arise and take up thy bed," it says when he saw their faith, he said unto them, "Child, thy sins are forgiven thee." And you know, you can almost imagine the people saying, "But Lord, you know, this man's paralyzed. You know, he can't do anything for himself. You know, he's helpless, Lord. Surely, this is the greatest need of this man." No, my dear friend. You see, the Lord Jesus, as he looked upon this man, he didn't just look upon him, but he looked into him. As he can look into your heart tonight, and he knows everything about you. And as he looked into the heart of this man, he saw there a man that had a deeper need than a physical one. He recognized that this man had the need of forgiveness. The need to know that his sins were forgiven. To have that blessed assurance. That which the law of God under which this man had grown up and lived as a Jew. This wonderful law with its commandments and ordinances and ceremonies and what have you, it could not give the guilty conscience peace, nor wash away one's sin. And here was this man in all his helplessness. And the Lord Jesus met this man's greatest need. My dear friend, the great priority in life is the forgiveness of sins. And so, you might be in the meeting tonight and you've got problems. We sympathize with you. There are not many that don't have problems. And there are those that live up even, as well as in this meeting tonight. And there are all kinds of problems. Perhaps you've got health problems. Perhaps you've got family problems. Perhaps you've got financial problems. Perhaps business problems. You know, there's all kinds of problems, all kinds of difficulties that people have. And we sympathize with you, but my friend, understand tonight that what the Lord is teaching us here is the greatest problem in your life is the problem of your sin. And your greatest need is the need of forgiveness. The need to be loosed from your sins. For that's what the word forgiveness means. It means to be free, to be loosed from the penal consequences of your sin. And you see, we live in a society and they hardly know what sin is. They don't talk about sin anymore. They don't want to hear that word, sin. Because sin rightly implies accountability. Accountability to God. And we're living in an age where so many don't even know what sin is. My friend, understand what the Bible says about sin. Sin is transgression of God's law. You see, we live in a society that you could describe as where there's nothing that's absolute. You know, everything's relative. There's no absolute right. And there's no absolute wrong. You know, what's right or wrong today might be right tomorrow. We live in a society that is constantly moving the goalposts, as it were, to suit themselves. But I want to tell you tonight that God has set fixed moral parameters which never change. Just as God never changes. And you know, these moral parameters are set forth in Ten Commandments in particular that we read of in the Old Testament. This law that was given to a particular nation, the nation of Israel. But they showed something of the absolute righteousness of God. The God who hasn't changed. And you see, dear friend, when you or I cross over these parameters that God has set, that God has fixed, then we are transgressing. We are sinning against God. For example, when someone tells a lie, they are transgressing God's law. For God said in His law, thou shalt not bear false witness. When someone steals, whether it's that stamp in the office, or that envelope, or whether it's a bank that you rob, it makes no difference. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. So that when someone steals, they are transgressing God's law. And if someone lies, what does that make them? It makes them a liar. If someone steals, what does it make them? It makes them a thief. And they're accountable to God. Because all sin is against God. I may wrong my neighbor. I may transgress against a neighbor. But really, I'm sinning first and foremost against God. You know, we read about a man in the Bible, his name was David, the man I mentioned. The man who wrote many of the Psalms. And you know, David was guilty of grievous sin, of wrongdoing. But you know, he wrote a Psalm, Psalm 51. He had been guilty of adultery. He had been guilty of orchestrating the death of an innocent man, arranging his death. But in Psalm 51, he says this, against thee, speaking to God, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You see, David recognized that he had sinned against God. I wonder, dear friend, tonight, do we all understand that all our transgressions are all against God? And you see, God, in His character, tells us that He cannot, by any means, clear the guilty. God cannot overlook the transgressions of man. You know, there are those tonight in the religious world, and they would tell you that, you know, God is merciful. That is true, God is merciful. But how they interpret that is this, that, you know, it doesn't really matter how you live or what you believe. At the end of the day, God is merciful. You know, God is going to show mercy to everyone. God is going to open the door of heaven to everyone. And so that it's as though everyone's going to heaven. Everyone's going to be a recipient of the mercy of God. My dear friend, I want to tell you tonight that God is a merciful God. I would be here if He wasn't. But God cannot show mercy at the expense of justice. You see, God's demands, God's justice, God's righteousness demands that sin must be justly punished. Justly punished. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. That is what my sin deserves. Eternal judgment. My friend, this is serious. You know, there are those tonight who would say, well, you know, I agree that we're all sinners. And we're all in the same boat, and that none of us perfect. I've had men and women say that, but I'm speaking to them, yes, we're all sinners, you know. But none of us perfect. But they don't understand the seriousness. The seriousness of sin. They don't understand that they're accountable to God. And that if they die in their sins, then they'll die without mercy. And the Lord Jesus said to a very religious people, if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. My dear friend, tonight, the great priority in life is the forgiveness of sins. And we all need it because we have all sinned. We live in a world of tremendous variety. Not even in creation, not just in creation. No two stars alike, no two blades of grass alike, no two snowflakes alike, and no two humans alike. We're all different. We're all with our own unique genetic fingerprint, DNA. And there'll never be another you. That's amazing, isn't it? When you think of all the billions, over 6 billion, 6.5 billion, almost 7 billion people in the world tonight, and no two of them identically alike, not even a so-called identical twins. We're all different. We're all unique. But there's one thing we all have in common. And the Bible says there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My dear friend, doesn't matter whether you're born in a palace or a pigsty, it makes no difference. We have all sinned. Everyone, from the youngest here to the very oldest, we have all sinned. We have all done things that we shouldn't have done, and said things that we shouldn't have said. And we've all omitted to do things that we should have done, and failed to say things that we should have said. And we've all sinned even in thought, And the reader is more sensitive than the imaginations of man. And in their deeds. And it says in Psalm 14 that God looked down from heaven to see if there was any that did understand. To see if there was any that did good. It says this, they have all gone out of the way. They have all together become filthy. 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 I tell you, this humanity in the eyes of God, oh, not in their own eyes. Oh, no, no, no. The wise man says in the book of Proverbs, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet are not washed from their filthiness. You see, what really matters is how does God see us? Not how do I see myself, or how does my neighbor see me, but how does God see me? I want to tell you, dear friend, if you're in a meeting tonight and you've never been redeemed with the blood of Christ, I want to tell you, it might shock you. God sees you as a filthy sinner. Just as I once was, a filthy sinner on the road to hell. And my dear friend, if you're in the meeting tonight and you've never been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, I want to tell you that in the eyes of God, and it might offend you, but I'm not here in an arena to tickle the ears of man. It might offend you, but in the eyes of the Almighty, you're just but a filthy sinner. You know, you might be the most religious man or woman in an arena. You might attend church and sing in the choir and take communion and all the rest of it. But if you've never been saved, if you've never been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, if you've never been born again, I tell you, you're as filthy in the eyes of God as the poor drunkard in the gutter or the woman of the street. You're just as filthy. No difference. No difference. Whether Jew or Gentile, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My dear friend, understand tonight, the big priority in life is the need of forgiveness. The need to be released from the debt of your sin. The priority of forgiveness. And with the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness. You know, it's true what is said that day in criticism, mind you, of the Lord Jesus, but what they said was true. They said, only God can forgive sins, he said, among themselves. God only can forgive sins. That was true. That's still true tonight. It is only God who can forgive sins. But what they failed to recognize that day was that the man that had said, thy sins are forgiven, was God, manifest in flesh, the very Son of the Highest, the very mighty God, the Father of eternity. There he was sitting in that holy land of Capernaum, God incarnate. I wonder tonight if you appreciate who Jesus of Nazareth is. I said somebody was a good man. Ah, yes. He says he went about doing good. Healing all the other threats of the devil, but my friend, he was more than just a good man. Some would say, well, no, he was a perfect man. And that's true. The Bible says in heaven there is no sin. And he did no sin. And he knew no sin. Now that my friend, he was more than just a perfect man. I want to tell you tonight, he was God manifest in flesh. He was Jehovah manifest in flesh, the living God. Why did he come? The Bible tells us that he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You know tonight, it is only God who can forgive sin. There's no man can forgive sin. No ordinary man. You know, there are religious men tonight And they pray to have the power to absolve people of their sins. I want to tell you, dear friend, that's a great deception. There is no man with the power to forgive sins. There is only one who can forgive sins, and that is God. I remember reading about an old believer, an old lady that was dying in hospital. And a local priest was visiting in the ward. And he came to her and sat beside her bedside. And he'd been informed that this old lady was dying. He said to her, "I've come to absolve you of your sins." And she opened her eye and looked at them. And then she said, "Show me your hands." And he was taken aback, but he showed her his hands, and she said, "You're an impostor." She said, "The only man that can forgive my sins is the print of the nails in his hands, and he's in heaven, the Lord Jesus." My dear friend, there is no mere mortal man with the power to forgive sins. Only God can forgive sin. And thank God he's able to forgive sin. Not on the ground of compromise. Not because he's a benevolent God who just somehow overlooked the sins of men. That's how the world wants to present God, the religious world, as a benevolent being that's so merciful and kind that he's going to overlook the faults and failings and transgressions of men and women. I tell you, I wouldn't want a God like that. A God who acts contrary to his character and nature. I wouldn't want a God like that. No, God is absolutely righteous. And because he's righteous, he demands that sin must be justly punished. Justice cannot, and truth cannot be compromised. There can be no real peace between men and God on the basis of compromise. Justice must be satisfied. And the good news is this, and this is what lies right at the heart of the message of the cross, right at the heart of the gospel, is this wonderful truth that justice has been satisfied. That on the cross, the Bible tells us that God made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. He that knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What does this mean? It means that on the cross, my Savior became accountable for the sin of a guilty one. He became accountable for my sin. And Peter, who said to the believer who was writing to, concerning Christ, to his own self, bear our sins in his own body in the tree. My dear friend, on the cross, the sword of God's justice fell upon Christ. And on the cross, the Savior bore the dreadful judgment that sin deserved. So that justice has been satisfied. And God raised his Son from the dead as a declaration of his acceptance of that finished work, delivered for our offenses, raised in view for our justification. My dear friend, the work is done. God can forgive sin tonight because his Son died for sins upon the cross. Because Jesus Christ has shed his precious blood. There is no compromise. And tonight you can have your sins forgiven. The priority of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness. The possession of forgiveness. How can I come into this wonderful possession, this wonderful blessing? You notice what it says? When he saw their faith. When he saw their faith, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." My dear friend, it's faith in the Lord Jesus. Not your efforts, not your tears, not your penance, not your regrets, but it's your repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus that gains you the forgiveness of sins. I wonder, can I wear this your faith? The Lord asked the disciples out in another context that I'm not finding it tonight. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Huh? Where is your faith? Is your faith in yourself? Is your faith in your church? Is your faith in your religion? Is your faith in your good works? Is your faith in the vain philosophies and ideas of men? Or is your faith on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus? Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all who believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive the forgiveness of sins. My friend, it's a great thing to know your sins are forgiven. Have your sins forgiven? Do you have that assurance? Can you lay your head in a pillow tonight and say, thank God my sins are forgiven? And a clear title to the realms of glory. I know I don't see the light of another day. I know where I'm going. It's a wonderful thing to have that assurance, to know that your sins are forgiven. My friend, you can be like this man. Mm-hmm. He went home that day, carrying his little bed, rejoicing on the way, knowing his blessedness, not only healed, but more importantly, forgiven, and on the way to heaven. My friend, far better to die a paralytic, but forgiven, than to die and leave this world having enjoyed health and strength, and to leave it in your sins. That he gave both blessings, the spiritual and the physical, and it was just through simple faith in the Lord Jesus. Then tonight put your trust in Christ, and your sins are forgiven. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Father, we do thank you tonight again for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. That precious blood that was shed for sinners, shed for rebels, shed for us. We thank you that that blood is as powerful, as efficacious tonight as it ever was. And we thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from every sin. That is, those who believe in him. And our God, we long in these last days of this age of grace, that there might be those that will come into the wonderful assurance of the forgiveness of sins. We ask thy blessing upon my word, in our Saviour's name. Amen. Just sing a verse, Verse 2, right at the back of the hymn book, the chorus section, choruses. I know it says for temperance meetings, but although this isn't a gospel temperance meeting, nevertheless, we'll sing the hymn. Number 2, it's really the story of Zacchaeus, the little man, who found something more than gold. Number 2, and we'll just sing the first and the fourth and fifth verses. Verses 1, 4, and 5. The beginning scene of number 2 at the back of the book.